You take your Bibles, stand, please. Let's change our position. Stand and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 5. I would like to ask if you have cell phones on, if you're using them for Bible, that's perfectly fine. Just make sure that you silence them from receiving outside calls so that the ringing of phones do not disturb people during their teaching time this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are going to look at the first five verses, and I will read them during the course of the message. So this morning I will just read our text, which is really verse 1. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Our text. But mark this, in the last days, life is going to be like this. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Talk to you under the title, Last Days Parenting, before we dedicate children to the Lord. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before these people. I don't take this assignment lightly. I have prepared, I have prayed, but I know, Lord, unless you come and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you be our teacher, it'd just be words. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher today. Particularly for the families that are going to step forward and dedicate children, and to their loved ones, which are many dozens of people here this morning, I pray this message would be very special for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This fall at Christian Celebration Center, we have had an underlying theme that has really been with us since about the third week in September when we had our fall spiritual emphasis with my brother. That emphasis that weekend, and since then it has stayed with us, we have thought about, we have taught on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. And as I began to prepare for this family weekend of Thanksgiving, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a message that I preached on this very same weekend only 3 years ago. And I argued with the Holy Spirit about that's too soon to repeat a message, but the Holy Spirit won out. The Holy Spirit very clearly wanted this message to come to this congregation again. So I want to talk to you under the title, Last Days Parenting. And normally in our messages, we'll have a number of truths. There's one truth in this message today, and it comes right now. We could be living on the edge of eternity. Would you say that with me? We could be living on the edge of eternity. Oh, say it like you mean it. We could be living on the edge of eternity. Did you know that that was the perspective from which the New Testament was written? During Bible times, and even today, Jewish thought divides time into two distinct ages, the present age and the age to come. The transition between the two, the present age and the age to come, the scripture is very clear, will involve a period of intensity. The New Testament supports the idea that a period of spiritual and social collapse will precede the return of Jesus Christ. This period is known as the last days. And not just one writer, but almost everybody that had anything to say in the New Testament spoke about this. Paul spoke about it. Peter spoke about it. John spoke about it. Paul said, but mark this, there's going to be terrible times in the last days. Peter said, you've got to understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. If you sit in this church house this morning and you've heard just the beginning of this message and you say, ah, he's preaching about this return of Jesus. I've heard some of this before. Ah, just, it's crazy. It's nuts. You are fulfilling scripture. The Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a lot of that. A lot of people who are saying, Nonsense. We've heard that before. Hasn't happened in my lifetime. I don't think it's going to happen. John says, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, and this is how we will know it is the last hour. Now, I know someone could think, just a second, Pastor Joel, how could John say this is the last hour and be right when he wrote that 2,000 years ago? Allow me to explain. When the writers of the New Testament taught that this period of stress would come at the end of the age, they really saw themselves as already having entered into that period. You understand, the majority of them gave their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. So they weren't thinking this thing was down the road 2,000 years. They were thinking it would probably happen during their lifetime. From a New Testament standpoint, the last days era began with the ascension of Jesus into the heavenlies. You recall it, Acts chapter 1. Jesus takes followers out on a mountain outside of Jerusalem, and he speaks to them, and then he is taken up into the heavens, and they stand there watching him. And at that time, there were two men in white apparel that came and said this to those people that day. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And I'm convinced from that moment on, every one of those people thought they would see Jesus come back during their lifetime. And here's what I want to say to all of you. Just because things haven't happened in our lifetime doesn't mean we should dismiss the concept that we could be living in the last days. From an eschatological perspective, I want to give you four reasons why Joel Stalker believes that we could possibly be in the last days of this earth as we know it to be. You just follow along. These are my thoughts. These are my ideas. You can agree or you can disagree. But it's how I see things right now. Number one, the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 and the occupation of Jerusalem by Israel in 67. Now, of those two dates, I personally think the more important date is the 67 date, not the 48 date. But you would have never gotten the 67 date without 48. Do you realize there has never been on planet Earth at any time a group of people who lost the dirt they called home? They lost their land. They lived without it for nearly 2,000 years. Over 1,500, and then they got it back. It's only happened one time in the history of the world, right there. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that when you see those things happening, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Three verses later, Jesus says that the generation that sees that happen, the establishment of the State of Israel and the occupation of Jerusalem, the generation that sees that will not pass away until all these things have happened. A 100 years ago, that could not be said. Eighty years ago, that could not have been preached. Things are happening. Things are changing. It's another reason why I believe we could be living in the last days. The last days will see an increase of wickedness in the world. Matthew 24, 12, again the same passage, Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness. Every one of the translations says it a little different. The Amplified says multiplied lawlessness, Message says overwhelming spread of evil, and the Revised Standard Version says their wickedness will be multiplied. Now I want you to stop and think. What you have seen in the last calendar year, I don't know what you've seen. What I've seen in my TV screen is 24 people lined up in orange suits, and they're, thank God we didn't see the actual action, but their throats were slit. Execution style. We've seen an airliner brought down with a homemade bomb aboard. And on a Friday night, we've seen Paris erupt in panic with 130 people murdered in gang-like fashion. In the last days, you will see an increase of wickedness in the world. Now, you can sit there and put that down and say, well, there's always been wickedness in the world. I understand that, but I think it's on the increase. Maybe I'm wrong. But during my lifetime of 65 years, I see it mounting, and I see it definitely increasing. Another reason why I believe that we could be possibly in the last days is a falling away is forecast. We read in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That state is known as an apostate position. An apostate is one who falls away from God. And I just want to ask you a question, and maybe in your acquaintances you don't know, but in my acquaintance as a pastor, I've seen this, I don't want to tell you how many times because I don't even know, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, where there were people who were in love with God, were serving Jesus, were going to church, were reading their Bibles, were praying, and they have totally fallen away from God. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They consider going to church a waste of their time. God is just totally out of their lives. I've been pastoring for 45 years. I've seen a lot of that. A lot of that. One more reason why I think we could be living in the last days. The political ideology of the last days will no doubt be socialism. And when I say socialism, what I mean is big government becoming the provider. And that ideology will pave the way for a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world dictator. Now, like it or not, we are very closely becoming, if not have already become, a majority in our country, finding themselves fully embracing this ideology. And once it is embraced, let me tell you something, it is very, very hard, to, if not impossible, to turn it around. And the reason I say that is because the fruit of this ideology becomes addictive. If Uncle Sam is going to pay me to stay home and eat potato chips and watch TV, then why should I get my butt out of bed in the morning and go to work? And for a lot of people, all they got to do is get a little taste of that. And then they believe it's Uncle Sam's responsibility to take care of me because my feet are on this soil. And I'm a citizen, and I'm breathing, and he better take care of me. And the scripture tells us, my friends, that in the last days, this will be the driving ideology of mankind. Big government will take care of me. Now, our text for today is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Paul is in Rome, and he is waiting, he believes, sure execution. This is his final letter of the New Testament. He is writing to Timothy to convey his last thoughts on everything, and he wants to warn Timothy of some certain dangers that are ahead for all believers and for the church. And I would say of all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, this one is filled with the most poignant reflections about his own life and insightful perceptions on what lies ahead for the church. So he starts out by saying, But mark this. The King James Version says this also, or this know also. The Amplified I like the best, but you need to understand this. Gnosko. It means this is something that is definitely and emphatically important to you. And the tense used here means something that is so urgent that it must be known. It must be recognized. It must be acknowledged. Paul is saying, you've got to get this. Get what, you ask? Get what life will be like in the last days. And then immediately what follows in the next four verses are 19 last day characteristics. In the last days, he says, this is the way it's going to be. Now, as we go through this list, I want you just to kind of think for yourself. How much of this do you see in your society today? You can judge for that for yourself. He says, people will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. They'll be slanderers. They'll be without self-control, brutal. They will not love good. They will be traitors. They will be headstrong. They will be high-minded. They will be lovers of pleasure. And they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny anything to do with God's power. That's a list. Now, for our time that remains today, I want to draw your attention. I know some of you are worried that I'm going to preach on all 19 and you're not going to get out of here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. Can I just have five to talk about? Because there are five of these that I think are directly related to the family unit. I'm saying there are five of these that are last day characteristics of last day families. It's number 6 through 10. They will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without love, and unforgiving. Now, any family that is represented here today, especially those who are here to watch relatives be dedicated to the Lord, little children, which we'll do at the close of this message, you ought to be sitting on the edge of your chair right now, your seat right now, saying, what are these characteristics that will be in the lives of families in the last days? Let me share something with you just before we look at these five. I hope this is not too academic, but it is basic to what we are about to consider. In the New Testament Greek language, you can be dealing with a basic word, and as soon as the prefix a is attached to the front of that word, it cancels it, changes it, or contradicts the word. I'm trying to say it reverses the meaning of the word, not 5% or 10%, but 180 degrees. So it was this, boom, it is that. In our language, it would be the prefix un. You could say, Jake is so friendly. Or you could say, Jake is unfriendly. Total change from one to the next. You could say, Lacey is so happy. Or you could say, Lacey appears to be so unhappy this morning. Total change, 180 degrees. You could say, I think this message is really important today. Or you could say, this message is really unimportant as far as I'm concerned. See the difference? The prefix reverses the meaning of the word 180 degrees. And it's interesting to me that when we come to number 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, every one of these words has the prefix a in the Greek in front of it. That's significant. Quickly, let's look at them. The first characteristic of last day families Children will be disobedient to their parents. Apathos, pythos. Pythos means they will believe, they will rely, they will trust, and they will yield. Apathos means just the opposite. They won't believe, they won't rely, they won't trust, they won't yield. And I can tell you, my friends, a lack of this will always bring the same. It will bring defiance, it will bring rejection, and it'll ultimately bring rebellion. In last day living, this will be prevalent in society. And we must make sure that our children are protected from this damning contradiction. Because if they aren't, this one alone will destroy them. I know someone going to say, Pastor, man, aren't you being a little strong? I don't think I am. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. It was about a month ago, I was in Minneapolis, St. Paul to serve on the Board of Regents of North Central University. And we met a young man and his wife that we have known for goodness 40 plus years. I officiated at their wedding many, many years ago. They were young people in our youth group and we were youth pastors. And we met them. We were on our way home from a banquet that night and he texted me, said, could I get together and have lunch with you tomorrow? And we worked out the schedule that we could. And I met him downtown St. Paul in a restaurant. And he proceeded to catch me up on 40 years of his life. We've seen them every year, but just for a glimpse, you know, not to really sit down and talk. And what I found out was amazing. God has blessed this man's life. He's been a vice president of corporations. He's ran his own home building business in the Twin Cities. In the last 7 or 8 years, the homes that he has built has been rated the dream home every year, whatever that award is. These are huge, huge homes. He said to me, my wife and I found something out. He said, we do this marriage thing really well, but we don't work well together. And they were both working on this building homes business. And so he said, I'm going to go back into corporation and you can continue to build the multi-million dollar homes. And his wife said, I can't do that. And he said, yes, you can. And she is. I can't imagine, but I have an idea of how much money this couple is making. They are blessed, 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 blessed. They have 4 beautiful daughters. They're all serving the Lord. I mean, this is just picture perfect. So in getting caught up, I said to him, hey, tell me about Dad and Mom. He said, I remember the day that you and Donna came to visit us in 1973. You came into our home. You sat in our living room. He said, that night impacted me forever. He said, Dad and Mom are living in the same home? He said, Dad's lost his memory, and he's kind of challenging to take care of, but Mom's taking good care of him. And then he said this to me. And, well, maybe I should kind of describe Dad. Dad was, how do I say it, Donna? He was very close to being very legalistic in his faith. I'm not going to call him a legalist. He was just really close, and we'll just leave it at that. Yeah, I mean, his narrow was this wide, okay? And if he stepped out on either side, as his kids growing up, they were going to be in trouble. This young man looked at me, and he said, you know what kind of home I grew up in, Joel. But he said, the one thing I will never, ever do is dishonor my dad. I only speak well of him. I only build him up. We're doing our best in these trying last days of his life. But he said, I won't say anything bad about my dad. Never have, never will. And I thought to myself, yeah, now I know why you're so blessed. In the last days, families will be filled with children who don't believe. They don't rely, they don't trust, they don't yield to their parents. Let's look at the second one. Unthankful. The King James Version, says unthankful, and that's the one I want to go with. Acharistos, the opposite, is a Christos, which means to be appreciative, to be grateful, or to be thankful. Now, if this Christos is not seated in our children's lives, they will become dissatisfied. They'll become greedy. They'll become selfish. They'll be unappreciative. In Luke 6:35, Jesus equates ungratefulness with wickedness or evil. We all must guard our hearts to not fall prey into having an ungrateful attitude. And let me tell you what I believe is the seed of ungratefulness. One word. It's called entitlement. I'm entitled. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to everything else. I'm entitled. I'm now 16. I got a driver's license. Everybody else at school has a car. I'm entitled to a car also. I'm entitled to wear these kinds of clothes. I'm entitled to go here and there and every place else. I have seen entitlement destroy more lives than I care to mention. I've seen it destroy entire ministries. It is a cancer that, left unchecked, will eat you alive. Parents, please understand. Unthankfulness, entitlement, will destroy your children, and it'll destroy your family. Did any of you see this Black Friday fiasco over at Saginaw? There was a store in Saginaw, and there was a display of, I guess it was steamers. Did you see that? This was insane. Now I know why God has delivered me from any shopping on Black Friday. Well, with the exception of my dog food. I do go buy my dog's food on Black Friday. I don't have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to do that. No, thank you. I went in at 11:30 in the morning. I saw it, and basically there was this display of steamers in some store in Saginaw, Michigan, is what they said. And one person took one, another person took one, and all of a sudden somebody wanted the other one, and they were grabbing for them all, and the whole display toppled over. I saw one lady take a steamer from a little girl or a little boy, rip it out of their hand, and they were duking it out over steamers. It's not really funny. It's saying, that's last day characteristics. That's what people are going to act like in the last days. Let's move on to the next one. Unholy. Anosios. Osios means reverent, respectful, or God-fearing. This word, anosios, is interesting for this fact. The word indicates a progression away from, or in other words, what was once holy has now become unholy. This is depicting a child who has gone through, listen to me closely, a degenerating transformation. In some way, over a period of time, something has slowly happened, and now they find themselves to be ill-mannered, coarse, vulgar, crude, rude. I'm going to call this spiritual drifting. And I say to all parents in the church house this morning, you must have on your radar screen the possibility of spiritual drifting of your children. Why is it that we can so quickly identify social drifting? Our kids are hanging with the wrong bunch and we got to do something a little different. Why is it that we so quickly can identify educational drifting? They were getting A's and B's and now they're getting D's and F's. They've educationally drifted. So we intervene. We are even set up to look at emotional drifting. But so many parents are blind when it comes to identifying spiritual drifting. Their kid was once in love with the Lord, wanted to do devotions, wanted to be in the church house, wanted to do all of that stuff. And now the kid says, "There's not time for that. We don't care about that. It's not a big deal." It's spiritual drifting. It's this one. It's becoming, over a period of time, irreverent, not respectful, and not God-fearing. Let's go on to the fourth. Without love. Estorgos. Stergo means to cherish affectionately. And this word is very well defined, and we must understand it. The New Testament word stergo does not portray general love, but rather a specific type of love. It is the love that exists between parents and children and children and parents. It is a love that exists between members of a family. The use of this word in this list suggests that last days, strong family devotion will deteriorate. I know of an elderly lady in this congregation. She has children and grandchildren across the United States. And for years, she has not received one visit from a son, a daughter, or grandchildren. I admonish you, fight hard for this one. Dr. Dobson had it so right. We've got to focus on our families. You can't be obsessive with your families. You can't make them do this, that, and the other thing. But together, your family unit says, we care that we stick together, particularly with people like us, who don't have any of our adult kids in the same town. Some of you have all your adult kids around you and all your grandkids around you. That's wonderful for you, but for the majority of us, that's not the way life is working out. And we have to understand how we can work that so we stay tight as a family, even if we live 200, 300, 500, 700,000 miles apart. The last one. Unforgiving. Espondos. The Greek word is spendo. It means to spend. Very interesting word. It means to offer oneself as a sacrifice. So when Paul pens the word espondos, he's referring to someone who refuses to reconcile or patch things up. They are content to live life with feuds that never get resolved. Recently, I came across a proverb that really kind of answers a lot of questions concerning relationships and families. Look at this. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Let me give you the seed of this fifth and final last day characteristic. The seed is having a hard heart. Let me explain. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees come to Jesus. They were always trying to trick him with questions. And this time they come to him and they say, how come Moses in the Old Testament gave people bills of divorcement and they could get a divorce? If we're not supposed to divorce, then why did Moses in the Old Testament allow him to do so? And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, it was never like that from the beginning. Or in other words, it was never supposed to be that way. But Moses gave them bills of divorcement. Why? Because of their hard hearts. Let me tell you, a unit that cannot handle hard hearts is number one, a marriage, and number two, relationships between parents and children. Guard against it. I myself have felt the time where this hardness is just coming up towards my children or towards my wife. And I just say, I can't nurse that. I can't put up with that because the end thereof will not be good. We can't have hard hearts in our families. And Paul is saying hard hearts in families will be a sign of the last days. So I've given you something to think about on this last day of Thanksgiving 2015. How many of these things are in your family? Now, I know we're all going to look at them and we're all going to right away say none of them. That's just not true. if you're living and breathing and eating, and you all ate way too much on Thursday, and you know it, don't tell me none of these are in your family. So here's the way I'd like to recommend you do an inventory, and you could do it even this afternoon. This afternoon is a down day. The Lions are not playing today, praise the Lord. We don't have to be subjected to that on Sunday afternoon this week. But Thursday was fun, wasn't it? Oh, man. How come a team can play so good one weekend and so bad the next weekend? You got an answer to that? Come talk to me. It's bothering me deeply. Here's what you do. Put all of these on a continuum of 0 to 10. 10 being we don't have any of that in our lives. We're really doing good. And 0 meaning we have some of that in our lives. Okay? And then assess your family. Where are you at with disobedience? How about unthankfulness? How about unholiness or lack of love or unforgiveness? Rate yourself. 5, 6, 7, 2, 3. Rate yourself. Then say, we got to work. We got to work as a family to not have these things be in our lives. Now, I'm going to help you by concluding this morning before we do the child dedication by giving you 5 scriptural directives that will counteract all of these. Number 1, the Bible says, train your children. Would you say that with me? Train your children. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go. I recognize this is foreign to modern day psychology about bringing up children. It's just kind of, well, we just let them go and just let them do their thing, and we don't want to crimp their style, and we certainly don't want to in any way abuse the little darlings. The word train, it's a very interesting Hebrew word. It's found both in a noun form and a verb form. In the verb form, it refers to breaking so that whatever you're breaking will yield to submission. And the Hebrew word that was used there was for a rope that would be put in the mouth of a horse. A rope wasn't used to whip the horse. It was used to put in the mouth of the horse so that then, obviously, with a bit, you could tug the rope this way and the horse would go this way. You tug the rope this way and the horse goes that way. When I walk my dog, I have two, we call them power steering collars. And I know if you've got, your dog's much better than mine, your dog will just walk around like this. But my dog doesn't, okay? Neither of them do, for that matter of fact. And so when I'm walking them, and I'll do that later this afternoon, I put the power steering collars on. It's just got little prongs that dig into their neck. I'm not abusing my dogs. You see, some of you are already there. He's dog abuse. So I put the power steering collars on. And all I got to do, my dogs are the most obedient dogs in the world. Because I got a collar that is training them. And your kids need to be trained, not just let grow up. It's very interesting. It's also in the noun form. And the noun form has to do with creating a thirst. And the Hebrew word for train in the noun form, they would take some dates and they would crush them. And then they would take the dates to a newborn child and put it up on the roof of the mouth of the child. Just like I put peanut butter on the roof of my dog's mouth. That's a naughty thing to do. You know that. Because the dog's going like this trying to get the peanut butter and can't get it. I know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have told you that. Some of you are going to turn me into the Humane Society or something. I don't know what you're going to do. But it's, in the Old Testament, they would break the prunes down, the dates down, put it on the roof of the mouth. The child would, then they'd put the breast to the mouth. And the child would be thirsty for its mother's milk. Parents have a responsibility to break and to create thirst. Secondly, be an example. Say that with me. Be an example. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. And this comes along every day. It came along for us on Friday night. We decided we were going to play a game of sorry. And it was Ben and Velma and Malia and myself. And as we began, I was kind of edging Malia like, you know, boy, am I going to beat you? I'm like, Papa, it's not who wins, it's how you play the game. What? What?
That you have fun!
That you have fun. Well, in my book, winning is fun, okay? Right. So, but I'm dealing with my six-year-old granddaughter, so, you know, I got to, so I'm just telling, okay, baby. So we're playing this game, and we were going to play teams, but that wasn't going to work real quick. So we just, everybody was individual. Everybody's for themselves. I don't know how those cards fell. She had three in home before I had any out of start. This was not fair. And so we get, you know, it's back and forth and everything else. And if you sorry someone off, she's like, I said, Malia, it's not whether you win, it's how you play the game. We kept doing this, and we got to the very, very end. And she was three, she had three in and one out three, and she pulls a three. And she screams and stands up on her chair. Riley, most of you have been in our home. Riley came from the family room wide open, like a horse, and jumped up in her lap. And he's like, what did I miss? And we're all cheering and screaming, and Malia won. Well, then we go on to play. Who's going to get second, third, and fourth? We don't stop. We're serious about these things. Who do you think? We've got Velma, Ben, and Papa left. Who do you think she started rooting for after she won the game? You're right, Velma. Why do kids always turn to their mother all the time? So, Mama, come on, yeah. Guess who came in second place? Mama, you're right. And we cheered and we were happy again. Now it's just Ben and me left, okay? Who do you think she cheered for next? How did you know that? How did you know that? She cheered for Ben, but I beat Ben. And did she go ballistic when I beat Dad? When she took off, I said, come on, honey, it's not how you play the game. It's who you, no, but I forget. I don't know anything about it any longer. So I said, they're going home this afternoon. And I said to her at the kitchen counter this morning, I want revenge. She said, what's that, Papa? I said, I want another game of sorry with the four of us. Because Papa is going to win this afternoon. It's how you play the game, Papa. It's not whether you win or not. It's that you have fun. I'll have fun winning this afternoon, okay? We just got to be a good example to our kids and our grandkids. Something I'm not, okay? I just preached this. I just preached myself out of number two. Yeah, I put an A in front of it, is what Pastor Jake said. It changed it. Well, we'll have an altar call at the close, and all of you that are like me will be at the altar, okay? How about this one? You constantly need to build up your kids. Say that with me, would you please? Constantly build up. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And now that I think about it, me telling her I wanted revenge is not fulfilling that either, okay? But seriously, we gotta watch what comes out of here. Because your daughter's like a sponge. And everything that comes out of here, she's gonna soak up. It's true. Number four, choose forgiveness. Say that with me. Choose forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced the family unit is the laboratory for forgiveness. And our kids are going to never know how to forgive out there in the big world if they can't forgive brother and sister, mother and father, and Papa when he gets a little too zealous playing sorry. And number five, attend church. Would you say that with me? Attend church. You say, Pastor, are you serious? I'm dead serious. Look at this verse. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And all the more as you see the day appearing. All the more. I have a real burden here. And if you interpret my burden that I'm saying this because I want to fill the pews up, the church is full this morning. That's not the goal. The goal is what is best for your family. And I have a burden. And that burden is that particularly young families are opting out on church attendance. They're going to church when it's convenient to go to church. And when it's not convenient, they don't go to church. And they really don't care much about that. You are seeding something so disastrous in your kids. And 20 years from hence, you will be so grieved that your adult children don't darken the door of any church. There are certain things that are going to only happen in your kids' lives by coming to church. And outside of that, I wonder when and where they will happen. And when you connect their coming to church, you begin to see that so many good things happen when you have your kids in the Sunday school class, when you have them in the power plant, or if your church is someplace else and you're having them involved in church. It's so very, very, very good. And you might say, oh, Pastor, I make that happen at home. I make that all happen at home. Do you? Here's my doubt. If you don't have enough of spiritual discipline to get your little children up and take them to church for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, you're going to tell me you're going to give them 15 to 30 minutes every day in your house? No, you're not. You're only fooling yourself. You're not fooling your kids. Rare is the family that's giving their kids 15 to 30 minutes a day in Bible training, in Bible teaching with the Bible stories and prayer and worship and everything else. Rare is the family that's doing that. I know we have families that are doing that, and I applaud that. But I want you to know, the families that are doing that understand the need for their kids to be in church for 2 hours on Sunday morning. A couple of little instances. Ben and Velma have chosen to make Mount Hope in Lansing their church home. It's a really, really, really good church. And so a few weeks ago, they had the little kids. It was a dress-up day. You were supposed to dress up the way what you want to be someday when you grow up. And they thought about a few things, and then they finally came up with, Malia came up with this. I don't know where she got this from. She came up with she wanted to be a judge. I think she's been watching Judge Judy on TV way too much. She wants to be a judge. And her mother jumped on that thing. She went to Goodwill and found a little black robe and put it on her, put her hair in a bun. And while she was doing all this, getting ready for church on Sunday morning, she said, "Malia, did you know that there was a lady in the Bible who was a judge?" And Malia was like, "What?" "Yeah, her name was Deborah." And she told her the whole story of Deborah. Malia was ready to go to church with her holy Bible in her hand. And she went to her large children's church at Mount Hope on that Sunday morning. And she got first prize for the best dressed kid. A black robe and a Bible and a hair in a bun. I think I ought to start wearing robes on Sunday morning. Seriously. What spurred Mama saying, "Let me tell you about Deborah," and tell her the whole story? Church. Church. So 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, you were up here. And I'm walking out at the end of second service, and I'm walking by the new student center. And one of the student workers comes out and says, "Pastor." I said, "What?" "Well, I don't know whether I should tell you or not." "Tell me what? Tell me. She says, "Malia came forward this morning and accepted Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior." I'm like, "Why would you be hesitant to tell me that? That's what I want to hear. And I want to hear it a dozen times." So we were home and we're having lunch. And I just waited till towards the end of lunch. I said, "Malia, did something special happen at children's church this morning?" "Yeah. Would you like to tell us about it?" "Yeah." And she professed to her family that she'd come forward and accepted Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. Now, I have a question for you. Would that have happened if Dad and Mom chose bedside assembly every Sunday morning? Maybe. And maybe not. I'm telling you, young families, for a pastor that deeply loves you, you need your kids to be in church. I'm thinking of one family that I've pastored for 30 years, and I've watched them grow up. And every summer, June, July, August. They're gone to the lake. That sounds so right. That sounds so good. That sounds so family. But your kids can't do without church for 3 months. And every fall, they would come dragging back in like this, and they'd try to get back into the church programs. And can I tell you what, today, all four of those kids are not in church. Maybe one of the four. I'm not for sure. Your kids and your grandkids need church. And I hope you receive that and you deposit that deep in you. "Well, I'll let my kids go with grandpa and grandma to church. We got to stay home." And see, I know how society has now structured you. Monday through Friday, you work your tail off. Saturday, you play. That's good. And Sunday, you get ready for Monday through Friday. It's the way it works. You do your grocery shopping, you mow your yard, you shovel your snow, you do whatever you're going to do. So you get ready on Monday to go back and work for 5 days. You can't afford that. I'm telling you, your kids can't afford that. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this congregation hearing this stirring from their pastor's heart. Oh God, help us to be parents who train our children, who are an example, who constantly build our children up, who choose forgiveness, and who attend church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. Travis and Melissa Fay are bringing Keegan Silas Fay, as I read your names, please come. Keegan Silas Fay, 7 years of age, to the altar dedication. Maisie Alice Fay, 4 years. And Brynlyn Corinth Fay, 1 year. Chad and Karen Kilborn are bringing Sloan Edie Ann Kilborn. Get this, born this past Monday, 6 days old. Now, Karen, we always, when the babies are first here on Sunday, we let you show them off so you get a privilege that others don't get. Hold that baby up. Beautiful baby, born on Monday of this week. Six days. It just reminds me of, you know, our kids were born in the olden days. And you got to stay in the hospital for 5 days, and Donna took advantage of it. And when we would leave the hospital, the first place we went was not home. The first place we went was to the church. And we'd sneak in a side door because we didn't want the secretary or the receptionist or the pastor or anybody else to know. And we'd come up to the altar at Old Bloomington Assembly of God Church, 9350 Portland Avenue South in Minneapolis. And just alone, we would take that child. Ben, we did it to you. We did it to both of your brothers, 5 days old, 6 days. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's show our appreciation to this new baby. Michael and Kaya Malone are bringing Lily and Joy Malone, 1 year of age, to the altar of dedication. Oh, Michael, you show off. Look at this. Look at that dress. Oh, beautiful. Michael's on our staff here at Christian Celebration Center as our go-to man. Praise the Lord. Jared and Tracy Novak are bringing Sophia Grace Novak, 10 months of age, to the altar of dedication. Oh, how special. Thank you. Nate and Jill Place are bringing Ellie Mae, 8 months. The altar of dedication. Hallelujah. Lee and Heather Rios are bringing Alice and Ann Rios, 11 months of age. Tyler and Hannah Souls are bringing Ava Catherine Souls, 2 months. Michael and Holly Troya are bringing Emerson Elise Troya, 3 months of age. Thank you. What a beautiful picture. Isn't it gorgeous? I see some of you, you're wanting to take pictures. Feel free. Feel free to come up the aisle, take a picture. You want to get pastor in your picture? Right there I am, okay. Why'd you put that down, honey? You don't want pastor in your picture. She doesn't love me in her picture. Can you figure that out? Listen to Mark 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then he took the children up in his arms and he blessed them. Parents, I'm so thankful that you will not be parents who are going to hinder your children in coming to Jesus. You're going to be the kind of parents that want to see your children come to Jesus. Parents, I charge you before God and this congregation to bring up your child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I charge you to fulfill this vow by precept and example to your child. And I further charge you to commit your child's life and future into the hands of a very merciful and loving God. If God in his infinite wisdom should choose to use this life in any special way, I charge you not only to give your consent, but to actively encourage your child in the service that God would choose for them. To all of the parents, if you accept this charge and this solemn responsibility, would you please answer a hearty and loud, both dads and moms, "We do." Christian Celebration Center today assumes a responsibility before God, and in view of this, I charge this congregation this morning, will you do all you can do to provide and support a place of worship and instruction where these children will receive the full counsel of God's word? Will you set an example by your lives to maintain an atmosphere in your church which inspires these children to want to know Jesus? Will you join me and their parents in prayer for their salvation? Those in the congregation who worship here, if you're willing to accept this charge, please answer, "We will." I'm thinking of 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of. So now I give this child to the Lord. For their whole life, they shall be given over to the Lord. I'm going to allow you to remain seated, congregation. And this is one of these prayer times where you don't have to close your eyes. I mean, you can if you want, but you can also watch. I believe the children will be up on the screen. Yeah, they will. And Donna and I will pray for each of these. Well, it's not mine. Oh, the baby did. Is that a hint that this service has gone too long, huh? You're throwing your watch at me. Okay. Could be, Donna said. Could be. Oh, my. A whole family. Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer. I'm not saying you're a jailer or anything like that. He said, "What must we do to be saved?" Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And the scripture says that night he and all his family were baptized as believers. Now I want you to understand something. This is not baptism today. This is dedication. Baptism happens at a later date once the children know the gospel message and receive the gospel message for themselves. Then they will make a public profession of that by water baptism, by immersion. This is dedication, and it's what was done throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. So we start with Keegan. Right here. Father God, I thank you for Keegan. I thank you for his life. 7 years ago, he came to his dad and his mom. Such a beautiful boy. And Father God, I pray that he would now, at this tender age, soon, if not already, he would come to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And all your plans for Keegan would come to pass. We now dedicate Keegan to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Maisie, 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 come on here, baby. Hi. Father God, I thank you for Maisie. I thank you for her life. Oh, such a cute little girl. So many plans you have for her. And I just ask, oh Lord, they would all come to pass. I pray Maisie would be a tremendous blessing to her dad and her mom, and also to the rest of her family. At an early age, I ask you, Lord, to become known as her Lord and Savior. And whatever your plans are for her, I ask that they come to pass. We dedicate Maisie to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And Brinley. Father God, I thank you for Brinley. Beautiful little girl, 1 year old. Lord, I thank you that you've given Brinley to this couple. And I pray, Lord, that at an early age, Brinley would come to know you as her personal Lord and Savior. I pray she would be a vessel in whom the Holy Spirit would fill and flow through in very special ways. And whatever your plans are for Brinley, I pray they would come to pass. We dedicate her to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for Sloan Edie, Anne. I thank you for this birth this week. God, what a pleasure it's been of mine to watch Chad, Karen grow up in this church, find Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and their master, and they're serving you. And now they bring their third child to an altar of dedication. These parents are serious about their kids serving God. And so, Lord, I pray that Sloan, at a very early age, would come to know you as her personal Lord and Savior. She would know the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And whatever plans you have for her, I pray they would come to pass. We dedicate Sloan Edie Ann Kilborn to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for Lillian Joy. I thank you for her life. I thank you for her maternal grandparents being Minnesotans. They're nice people. They're good people. And Lord, I pray at an early age, Lillian would come to know you as her Lord and Savior. I pray she would know the joy of the fullness of the Spirit in her life. And I do ask, Lord, that her middle name, she would be known by her middle name. She would be Joy. Not only to Dad and Mom and the family, but to whoever she comes in contact with, she would bring them the joy of the Lord. So, Lord, we dedicate Lillian Joy to you in the name of the Father and of the Son. You don't fight with that Nana. She wins every time, let me tell you. She's covered. She's covered, Donna says. Just give her over to Leon. Leon will take good care of her, okay? And Lord, I thank you for Sophia Grace, 10 months old. What a beautiful, beautiful little girl. Thank you that she's come to her dad and her mom. What a joy she's been to them. And Lord, I pray at an early age, Sophia would come to know you as her personal Lord and Savior. She'd know the joy of her sins forgiven and the fullness of the Spirit in her life. And I pray that her middle name would come forth in her actions. Grace, grace, grace. May she be showing grace, and may she show grace to others. So, Lord, we dedicate Sophia Grace to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you for Ellie Mae. Lord, I thank you that when she was born, it was push to shove. It was very, very challenging. I thank you that we hold a miracle here. Both child and mama, the miracle of God that she's alive and with us today. And so, Lord, I pray that Ellie Mae would come to know you as her personal Lord and Savior at a very early age. She would know the joy of the Holy Spirit in her life. And whatever your plans are for her, I pray they would come to pass. We dedicate Ellie Mae to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Allison Ann. Hi, how are you? Oh, beautiful eyes. Allison Ann is 11 months of age. And I ask, Lord, that Allison would come to know Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. That she would know the joy of her sins forgiven, the promise of eternal life. I just have a sense this morning that you want to use Allison for evangelistic purposes. You want her to be a soul winner and lead many people to Jesus. If that's so, Lord, bring that to pass in her life. I pray she would do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we dedicate Allison Ann in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I thank you for Ava, Catherine. Even a couple of weeks ago, she had to be taken to the hospital with breathing problems. And I'm thankful that she's here today for this dedication. Hallelujah. You are a God that restores. And I know, God, that you are in your restoring power in this relationship and in this family. Lord, I pray for Ava that she would come to know you as her personal Lord and Savior at a very early age. She would know the joy of being filled with the Spirit and being used of the Spirit. And whatever your plans and purposes are for Ava, bring them to pass. We dedicate her to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last is Emerson, Elise. 3 months, 2 months. She's just sacked out. She said, Pastor, this went way too long for me. I'm tired. But I thank you that all of heaven is looking down at this moment. I pray that Emerson at an early age would come to know you as her personal Lord and Savior. She'd know the joy of flowing in the Holy Spirit. Whatever your plans and purposes are for her life, I pray they would come to pass. Lord, as she rests right now, may she always find the rest that she needs for her soul, for her body, for her mind, in Jesus and no place else. We dedicate Emerson Elise to you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Would you bow your heads just for a moment? In a minute or two, this service will be history. We'll be out the doors. But before we do, I'd just like to ask. You've been through this service. You experienced the presence of the Lord. You've listened to some teaching from the Scriptures. And you've seen the action of very eager parents dedicating their children to the Lord. I'm just wondering how many others are here today, and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and I want him in my life today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, all over this auditorium, first of all on the main floor, would you raise your right hand up right now, all over the auditorium? Yes, God bless you, little lady. How many others? How many others? How about up in the balcony? How many would raise their hands with this one? Would say, Pastor Joel, I want to receive Jesus into my heart and into my life today. Hallelujah. Yeah. Father God, I thank you for this one child that has raised their hand. And as they sit right now in the arms of Daddy, or whatever the relationship is, oh God, I just pray that this child would come to know you in a very personal way and would know the joy of sins forgiven, the promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us stand. Yes, Jesus loves me. Remember, if you're in need of prayer for sickness, I would encourage you to come this direction as the service is dismissed. We would love to pray for you. Next Sunday, we start this new series on Christmas gifts of worship. I know it'll be a blessing to you over your December. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And would God would grant unto you his peace. And you're going out and you're coming in and you're lying down and you're rising up. In your labor and in your leisure and your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in a day. It's not too far away. Amen. Have a good day. God bless you.